Evening, we get to hear again from Chris, Andy, Romero. They gave you a short blurb this morning in terms of some of what God has done and had led them through in the last little while, and they're going to come this evening and share. And it's not often you get to address some of these very practical but necessary aspects of church life. And do you realize the scriptures teach us how we ought to be caring for and ministering to those who have obeyed God's summons to shed the gospel light among the nations? There's too many Johns in the New Testament. Same author on all of them. 3 John, we read these words. He has just heard a report from these brothers that are traveling with the gospel of how the church has cared for them. And this is John's reply to this church. He said, "Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." Before this weekend, I didn't really know Chris and Sandy. Enjoyed getting to know them a little bit this afternoon over a cup of coffee after they had lunch. But they have been called of God to share the gospel among the nations. Where yet, they don't know. But that is what God has called them to. And as we walk with and support people who are engaged in this, we are to do it in a manner worthy of the Lord, and we are to do it, and as we do it, this says that we are fellow workers in the truth. And that support isn't just reaching to your pocket and getting some money and dropping it in the offering plate. That support comes in a whole network of ways of caring and meeting needs and praying for them. So I just, like I said, we've got missionaries here, so I thought I would remind you of some truth real quick before they come, but I'm going to invite Chris, come on up and share what God has laid on your heart for us.
Thank you, and thank you everybody for the opportunity to share here. Hey, you may have noticed, as soon as I begin talking and open my mouth, I betray myself. I'm not from Canada. Can you tell? Yeah, so basic geography lesson just before we kick off. Here's the world. This is the perception you should see the world from. Pacific-centered. And here's where we're from. Oh, there we go. Little old New Zealand down the bottom there of the Pacific. And so we've traveled a long way. We're a long way from home. I would say we took a boat, but you wouldn't believe me. But so it's a blessing. It's been our blessing to be over here in North America and in Canada. We haven't actually been to the States yet. Some people tell us that's okay, it's not worth going to. Others tell us you've got to go down there. But hey, I'm not going to suggest what your opinion is tonight. But it's a blessing for us as a family to be out here to share with you all just something of what the Lord's been doing in our lives over the past year or 2 years, 3 years, period of time. And our connection with Forest Baptist goes back a long way, 12 months ago, in fact, and we'd never heard of you before and hadn't heard of you since. So that's our connection with Forest Baptist Church, but largely due to your connection with the bands, with Jason and Aaron Band. And I trust that many of you today know who I talk about when I mention Jason and Aaron Band. Is that right? Maybe half a dozen. Oh, yeah, there you go. That's good. Yeah, and they are a special family to us. Maybe a little bit of our story that I have to share with you tonight is our relationship with the bands and how they have come into our lives. So if I could just have the opportunity just to share with you a little bit about what we have learned over the past 12 months and the way in which God has just revealed so much more of Himself to us through it. So we as a family, in fact as a couple, before we even had children, we had already talked about missions, already talked about going to be missionaries somewhere someday, right? It's that somewhere place. We knew we wanted to go there. We knew we wanted to take the gospel. And we had heard of these people groups around the world, of which there are millions of people, not millions of people groups, fortunately, but millions of people around the world who have never heard the message. Not only have they never heard the message of the gospel, but nobody in their whole people group has heard the message of the gospel. Nobody. There's no Bible in their language, and there never has been. And so from the time of Babel, or whenever those guys got where they are now until today, they've simply never heard the message in their language, ever. And that really struck me. It really struck us as a couple when we found out these things. And so we've always had our hearts set towards being a part of what God is doing in the world to try to make a difference in that scene, and try to make a difference in that picture. And I guess when we first set out, I guess we looked at ourselves and we thought, yeah, I think we're suitably qualified to do this. I think we can do it. You know, it's a big job, but I think we've got what it takes. We can get this job done. And I want to tell you, after being here in Canada, we first turned up in August of last year. So we've been here now. Well, we had a little interlude in between that we'll get to. But we've been here since August last year, so a year and a half. And what I've learned is that I can't do it. I don't think I've got what it takes anymore. And you know what? The Lord never sent an individual to go and take the message of the gospel to the whole world. Did you know that? He didn't send anybody to do that. He sent the whole church to do that. There was no individual that he picked and said, Peter, I want you to do it, and the rest of you 11 sit comfortably here and just stay tight. You know, don't get hurt, whatever you do. That wasn't his message, right? His message was for the church to go. And what we have learned over the last year through our training that we've been doing here, the last year and a half, is not so much being that we are equipped to do this, but it's that we're actually not equipped to do this, and that's what the body of Christ is all about. Right, in the sense that the only way that we that is if we are to be a hand, we can't do it without a wrist, and we've experienced that in a true measure during our time over here in Canada when we first turned up, and that's a little bit of our story that we want to share. So, my wife and our two boys are here tonight. My oldest boy Joshua is just here in the front, but my wife's just darted out. You might have seen her taking our other boy Jeremy out maybe to the washroom or somewhere, but. Here's my family, but there's one other member of our family that we also want to talk about tonight. And a lot of you guys heard of our story when we were first over here in Canada and our time in the hospitals and the like. And this is our little girl, Mariah, that I want to share with you. Here she is here. She's our treasure. Look at that. And she, you know, if you've been at the Ethnos Canada campus up in Durham up there, they have this place which is, it's not quite heaven, but it's close. It's called the Mission Barrel, if you've been in there. And she'd been in the Mission Barrel, and this little doctor's stethoscope she's got around her neck, that's her necklace. She thinks she looks very beautiful when she wears her necklace, doesn't she? She found that in there, and she loved to put that on and walk around the house. And she had other necklaces as well, and that's one of her necklaces. And this is our little girl, Mariah. She was 15 months old in that picture. And that was when we were here in Canada. Not too long later, we were in the hospital with her. So we, very briefly, maybe I should backtrack a little. When we first got here to Canada, here's our connection with the bands. We all the students, when they turn up to Ethnos Canada to the training program, they get given a host family. And our host family was Jason and Aaron Band. They weren't in the training, nor were they staff, but because of the heroes that they are, they just wanted to be the host family from this odd family from New Zealand, right? Give us the Kiwis. And so we had the bands, and they were just a blessing to us as a family right from the beginning. We were the difficult ones. You don't want to host the family from the other side of the world because they need to get Ontario driver licenses and they don't even know what side of the road to drive on. And when they talk, people have to look at them really carefully and study their mouth to know what they're saying, right? And they're easily offended because everyone tells them they're from Australia, all this sort of thing. But they got the difficult family. That was us. And I bet when they signed up to host us, they didn't know what they were signing up for. And we've been here for 6 weeks. 6 weeks in Canada, way up here, other side of the world, when our little girl there found herself in the hospital, which I mentioned this morning. And that was, can I say that was traumatic? That was traumatic. And we had, before we were allowed to enter Canada, we were here on a student visa. We're still here on a student visa. And we had to have emergency medical insurance to be allowed to enter Canada on that condition because we're not entitled to OHIP, as you call it over here. And in New Zealand, we don't have any sort of insurance. You don't need that. It's all public insurance. You could go to New Zealand and break your leg, and don't worry about it. The taxpayer will fund your medical care. That's not a problem. So we'd never had any form of health insurance. So this is the first time we'd ever had medical insurance. We had it for a total of 6 weeks. 6 weeks. We're long-standing customers, right? And here we are over here in Canada calling up our insurance company and saying, hey, our little girl's in hospital, and we don't know how long this is going to take. This could be a big deal. And so that was traumatic. I cried. Can I say that? I cried. Men don't cry, right? I cried. My wife cried, and we cried together. And it was just such a traumatic thing. We've traveled across the world. We're on the other side of the world now. New Zealand is 18 hours different to Canada. We were still getting over jet lag, it felt like. And the first time my wife drove here in Canada was driving to the hospital. My little girl, we just got our licenses in the mail. Here we are, we're allowed to drive. We're legal in Canada. And I'd driven once or twice, and then she drove down to the hospital with her. And that was really traumatic. And Jason and Aaron, throughout this time, to us, they were a real blessing. We were in the hospital system for a grand total of 2 weeks over here in Canada, not long. And we started out in Durham Hospital, Durham Medical Clinic there, and they transported us away to Owen Sound, 45 minutes north of Durham. So we're way up the top there. And then they ended up sending us down to London because they wanted her in the pediatrics critical care unit in London, Ontario there. So I didn't even know there was a London in Canada. I thought London Bridge was in the UK, right? I know nothing. I don't know where we were. And here we are now down in London, and she was in the intensive care unit there. And without getting into details of exactly what was wrong and what was going on, because we largely don't know, to this day, it's a mystery. And I hope someday to find out. But in the meantime, that's a mystery. But without getting into too many details, she was initially, what she went in with was not so much what she was presenting with later on in the situation. I don't really know that they knew what they were dealing with. But she would be just like this, happy, playing, bubbly little girl. And the next thing you know, she can't breathe. Just like that, just drop of her hat, she can't breathe. And that was traumatic. And we had the first time this happened, we were at home. It was 10 o'clock at night. And suddenly she's not breathing. And she was trying to breathe. She was trying to breathe. She was going blue. She was straining in the face. Her teeth were jammed together. I can't get that picture out of my mind. If you're parents tonight, maybe you can understand some of the anguish of seeing your little girl. She's just finished her evening drink. She's off getting ready to go to bed. And here she is now struggling for breath. And she's going blue. And so my wife was, Sandy was, on the phone. She was trying to get an ambulance, and I was, you get the ambulance here. Remember to dial 9 to get an outside line. It's 911, not 111, right? Because in New Zealand, it's 111. And she's calling that ambulance, and I'm doing everything I can, everything within my power to get this little girl breathing again. I don't know what to do. And I remember when we were quite involved in youth work back in New Zealand, and as a part of that, our elders wanted everybody that was involved in the youth work to do a first aid course. And they thought that would be a good idea. And I was kind of thinking, oh, yeah, that's a neat idea. That's a waste of money. I didn't really see that was going to be necessary. If we have any problems, we'll just call the ambulance, right? And so nonetheless, we did this first aid. I didn't say to them that I didn't think we should do that. I did that quite happily. But I thought to myself that, no, I didn't know that was entirely necessary. And when we did this first aid course, one of the big things the lady wanted to do was CPR. And she even wanted to teach us how to do CPR and mouth-to-mouth on babies. And, well, of course, this was... We're not dealing with a nursery here. We're doing teenagers, right? And that's what she wanted to teach us, so that's what we did. And can I tell you that I'm so thankful we did that first aid course. Praise the Lord. And as I'm sitting there doing mouth-to-mouth with my little 15-month-old girl, that's what's racing through my mind. Thank you, Lord. You prepared me in advance. Not that I knew what I was doing. I was totally inadequate. And in the end, after that first time, I gave up. I didn't give up in terms of she's died. I gave up in terms of I need to get help. I can't, she's blue, she's limp, she's not moving, she's already gone. And I ran outside on that cold evening and to get the neighbor. The neighbor will know what to do. Anybody will know what to do. I've panicked. And somewhere between me running outside with her and that cool night air, somewhere between me doing that and knocking on the door and she's breathing again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And this little girl's breathing. She's gray. She's not back to normal. She didn't look like that anymore. She was gray and she wasn't moving a lot, but she was breathing. And that was... That was just such a blessing. And it's not long afterwards the ambulance turned up. And by the time they came back, she'd regained a little bit of color, but she was still gray. And the paramedics that I took her vitals, and okay, she's a bit low on oxygen saturation, but she's doing all right. And they didn't really totally buy into our story that she was totally passed out and blue, you know, navy blue. The color of that dress she's wearing, that's the color she was. They didn't totally buy into that story, and they just thought, well, she obviously had a bit of a cough, and she sort of lost her breath and maybe passed out, and you guys panicked because you're good parents who panic about these things. And they didn't quite buy into our story, our narrative. And so they took us down to the hospital nonetheless. Her and Sandy went down there. They spent the night there, and they monitored her, and she's fine. There's nothing wrong with her. Take her home. So we did. And we didn't want to be in the hospital if we didn't have to be, because we didn't know if we were going to be covered by insurance yet. Our insurance company had indicated that they weren't entirely sure if we were being totally forthcoming. And perhaps we're withholding information from them. Perhaps this is a pre-existing medical condition. They don't know what they're dealing with. The doctors aren't telling them because the doctors don't know. And so our insurance company wasn't giving us any grace. And so we thought, well, there's no sense us being in the hospital at, you know, $4,000 a night. On our back, if we don't have to be, but we didn't know what we were dealing with. So we took her home on the doctor's orders, and sure enough, the next day, here we go again, round two, 8 o'clock in the morning on the Saturday morning, where I'm awakened. I'd got Mariah and brought her in, and Sandy had fed her, and then suddenly after she's asleep, and all of a sudden she's struggling for air. She's just like that, just she's not breathing. This is my little girl, and here we go again. We knew the drill this time. You get the ambulance here, and I'm going to get that girl breathing. And last time they told me, maybe she's choking on something. So I'm trying to get her mouth open and trying to put my fingers in there and scoop out whatever she's choking on. All she's had is milk. There's nothing in there to scoop out. She was taking skin off my fingers with her teeth, jamming them together. She was so stressed, so uptight, so in anguish at trying to take in that breath. That picture will never leave my mind. It'll never leave my mind. And by the time the ambulance got there, this time I was not so successful. They got here, and she was like deep purple. I've never seen anything like that. And they worked on her in the car park outside our house there in the Emanate, in the Ethnos Canada, the training center there is called Emanate. We were right outside in the car park on Saturday morning, and here's this ambulance working on my little girl in the car park with a bag on her face and trying to get her breathing. And they decided that we can't get her going here. We need to get her to the hospital. So I jumped into the hospital, and one of the paramedics is in the back working on her while the other one's speeding off to the hospital. And just as we pull into the street of the hospital there in Durham, just a little medical clinic, and we're speeding down that street, and I hear crying coming from the back of the ambulance. Has anyone ever rejoiced over the sound of a crying baby? I rejoiced. I rejoiced as I heard the sound of that cry, right? Because a crying baby is a breathing baby. She's breathing. She's breathing. That paramedic saved my little girl's life. He saved my little girl's life. I couldn't believe it. And so after that, they decided maybe there's something to this, but now we've got a paramedic vouching for us that she did not just lose her breath. This is something really serious, even though she, straight away afterwards, she bounced back and she's back to normal again. Maybe there's something to this. So they transferred us up to Owen Sound Hospital, and we had the same thing there the following morning, Sunday morning. Maybe you guys were gathering together here around that time, and you didn't even know we existed. Here we are. Nobody knew we existed, right? Nobody knows us in Canada yet. We've just turned up. And here we are, Sunday morning, at the hospital. Me and the boys were heading up there to visit Sandy and Mariah, who were up there staying. And just before we arrived, she had arrested again and wasn't breathing. But because she was there in the hospital at Owen Sound, they were able to, the doctors and nurses were straight in there and straight all over it. Their setup was a little more advanced than the setup I had going on at home as I tried to resuscitate her, let me tell you. And praise the Lord, they got her breathing again, a lot quicker this time. She didn't go anywhere near as purple. But the anguish, as a parent, we don't have any insurance coverage. Nothing confirmed anyway. They're playing hardball. This is stacking up into the tens and tens of thousands of dollars, and the missionary dream is long but forgotten about. We don't even know if we can pay this hospital bill, let alone go to the mission field. And here we are in Canada, and I'm asking the question of, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? This is not fair, right? And I'm beside myself. And Owen Sound there, they had a good setup, but they decided that whatever they're dealing with, they did scan after scan. They did CAT scans, and they did all sorts of things on her, and blood tests, and they were giving her antibiotics and giving her everything they could think of. But they decided that whatever she's got, the symptoms are too severe to be dealt with in Owen Sound. They decided they wanted to send her in a helicopter down to London to get her down there as soon as possible. But the weather was too windy, it was too stormy that night, so we ended up having an emergency ambulance team came up from London, drove all the way up, and then took her all the way back down again in the ambulance to have the specialist team in the ambulance with her the whole way down. That's traumatic, right? Where's London again? I'm asking the question to the doctors, and the doctors are saying, oh, it's so many hours south. It was, 3 hours from Owen Sound? I don't even know. And I'm saying, well, what have they got in London that you haven't got here? And why not Toronto? And what's going on, right? And they say, London's the place. So they send us down to London, and we don't know what we're dealing with, so we just have to, we're on this train, and we don't know where we're going, but we're on this train, right? And it's taking us. And so down we go down there to London, and we spent a whole week in London, and nothing happened. They did test after test after test, and everything showed up, nothing. That's good news, right? But it's bad news, because we still don't know what's going on. And we're down there in London for this whole week, and the doctors are thinking, well, whatever she had, she obviously doesn't have any more. What the paramedics said, okay. What you say, okay. What the Owen Sound doctors say, okay. We haven't seen any of that. And they've done scans on her lungs and on her windpipe, and everything looks normal and fine. I don't know why you guys are in here, they're telling us, and we're going to be paying for this out of pocket. You haven't got insurance coverage? That's unusual for somebody in Canada to not have any sort of, everybody's got OHIP. So we were the family who, A, were from New Zealand, that's unusual, and B, we're training to be missionaries, that's unusual. They do that still. And then C, were the ones who didn't have any insurance coverage and didn't qualify for OHIP. So here we were an unusual family, right? And then on the 20th of October, it was to be our last night in hospital. They were thinking to send us home the following morning because there was no sense in us being in here at $3,000 a night paying for this hospital room needlessly. You may as well go home. There's no sense in you being in here. She's presenting with no symptoms. We can't care for her because she doesn't need anything. What can we do? So they were going to send us home. But the last night we were to be in there, what do you know? She arrested again, and she's not breathing. You know, when we were in the hospital down there, I don't like to speak negatively of any of the people that looked after her because we were so grateful for their care, and they were all human, and they made mistakes. I'm certain of that. And sometimes some of these people came to work and didn't really want to be there, and they were looking forward to the weekend, just like you and I do sometimes, right? But while we were down there in London, after our experience with her so far, we determined, between myself and my wife, we would never leave Mariah's side. We would always be with her. And she was supposed to be, you know, under one-on-one care with a nurse. She was supposed to be getting washed all the time, but we determined that we didn't know that would happen. And we had to always be there because we didn't know if they took it as seriously as we did. We took this pretty seriously, and we didn't know if they did. So we were always with her. We slept in the room through the night. We kept an eye on her. We didn't trust that. Sometimes the heart monitor machine thing would fall off, and it would show that she's flatlining, and nobody would come in for 10 minutes. And I didn't trust that somebody would be there, right? So we were always with her. And on that night, I was in the room. I was right there, and suddenly she's not breathing again. And I was just so grateful to the Lord that I was there. If we'd followed the instructions of the nurses and gone back to we were staying at the Ronald McDonald House down there, and if we'd gone to sleep down there like they'd suggested, we were exhausted. Go to sleep. Get some rest. We'll look after her. And if I'd done that, I would have never been able to forgive myself in the morning. I would have never been able to forgive myself. And so I'm just so grateful for that. These little things that I just see, I look back on, and I just praise the Lord for. But on that time, straight away we had the pediatrics, critical care, nurses and doctors in the room, and they worked on her for a good hour, and I couldn't bring her back. I just couldn't. And that was the most traumatic, trying experience of our lives. We've been in Canada now for 8 weeks. A quarter of that time we've been in hospital. We didn't know anybody over here, right? We didn't have any family over here. We didn't have any friends. And our family back home, they're not believers at all, and they're not terribly supportive of our missionary pursuits in the first place. And this is just prime reason why not, right? Prime reason why not. Now look what's happened. And this is tough, and we're bearing this. And we're sitting in there that night in our room, me and my wife, in the little intensive care unit room. They just gave us the room, and out they all went and cleared it out. And we're sitting in there, we're just holding on to this little girl, and she's gone cold. And we're just weeping. And we're just grieving. We're grieving deeply. Deeper than I've grieved before over anything. We've been crushed. Totally crushed. And the We called the training center to let them know what had happened. Well, one of the nurses might have even called the training center to let them know what had happened. And three of the couples from there, one of which was the bands, and two other couples of our teachers from the missionary training center, they'd only known us 6 weeks while we were in the training, right? These poor staff. What have they signed up for? And so they drove, they left at 10:30, 11 p.m. at night from Durham and drove all the way down to London. They got to us well after midnight. And they just sat with us, and they just wept with us. And we cried together. And none of them had any wise words to share. And I was so grateful for that. They just sat and just wept with us. And we just cried together. What do you say? What do you say? I didn't have the words to say. And I know they didn't either. And you know, if there's one thing I would struggle to do, it's to exaggerate to you all about the extent of the grief of a parent as they grieve the loss of one of their children. And this is us in this room. And we're holding her and we're just weeping. You know, here's our little girl. This is just before we came over to Canada to enter into the training, and she's helping Mummy do baking, right? Sandy would be in the kitchen. That's what she did in the kitchen. She got stuff out and she clanged the pots together, right? That's what Mummy did. So that's what Mariah was doing, getting all the stuff out. And she'd find the raisins and she'd chew on those things and spit them back out on the floor. And she just liked the texture. And she'd get another one and she'd chew on that thing and she'd spit that out. And there's our little girl. She did all the things little girls do. She was a blessing. Here she is. This is up at Durham. This is right beside the river. And she just, you know, it drove you nuts. She loved water. When we went down to the lake down there, she just always wanted to run in the lake. She always wanted to play with the other kids in the lake, right? She knew how to swim. Of course she knew how to swim. She's 15 months old. What do you think I am, a baby? Let me go, right? And it'll drive you nuts. Don't you realize, little one, that you're going to drown in that water? But look at that life. Look at that joy. Look at that expression. And this is her in the hospital. This was down in London. This is what she was like the whole time. This isn't just a convenient shot. This is what she was like. And you can see why the doctors and nurses are telling us, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? You're just ticking up an enormous bill for no particular reason. What are you doing here? You know, after that, this is her. That's her in that box. It looks pretty. Listen, look at those pretty names on there and some pretty paintings and drawings. Can I tell you that? Death is not pretty. And I tell you, there's nothing pretty about death. And she, Mariah, after we got her back, after she died, I don't know what Canadian culture is. What do you normally do with when your children die in Canada? I don't know what the thing is to do. And so I decided to do the only thing I knew, and that's my New Zealand culture back home. Well, what we would do, what I would do, what my family would do, one of our relatives die, well, that body's going to be in the home, and people are going to be able to come and see that body and grieve with the family. And that's what we did. We had her up there, up at Durham. And can I just stress to you, there's nothing pretty about death. It's ugly. It's horrible. And the death of a child just drives that home all the more. Do you know man wasn't made to die? How many of you know that this evening? Man wasn't made to die. That's not by design. Do you know man was not made to turn purple for lack of oxygen? Do you know that? That's not how man was made. Do you know man was not made to be sick at all, to ever encounter or experience sickness or death? That's not by design. Right? That is not by design. And here we are being confronted with it and just seeing the ugliness of the curse of sin. And you know where she went after she was in that box? As it turned out, as the story went, you know, we didn't have any insurance coverage confirmed. Right up until the end, or the day she died, that afternoon, I'd given up all hope on insurance. I wasn't really worried about that anymore. It was just kind of, we just want to get out of here. We want to be able to get home, back to New Zealand. We've got to start putting the pieces back together. We need to get her treatment back at home where we're not having to pay for it, where the government government looks after you. We've paid our taxes. We're entitled to this. That's what we're thinking at this point. We're not thinking about the training anymore. We need to get out of here. We need to get back home. And then she's gone. And that's where she went next. But our insurance company that day, they'd rung us up and they'd confirm that, yeah, they're going to cover our claim. They decided this is not a pre-existing medical condition. They decided that the doctors had obviously convinced them this is something new. This is something totally random. There's no way she could have already had this before. This would have been presenting itself in New Zealand. There's not a chance. And so they decided to cover us. And so they flew us and her back to New Zealand. I'd never heard of this before that they would do that, but they flew us all the way back to New Zealand, and she's buried in my hometown. And Jason and Aaron Bann, whom you guys are well familiar with, I'm sure, they, you know, I talked at the beginning about the fact that we're totally inadequate for this job and we can't do it, and it takes a body. You know why it takes a body? Because it doesn't take much, and you've knocked me down on my knees, and I can't get up. I can't get up, right? But how much does it take to knock the whole body of Christ onto their knees? And having congregation like Forest Baptist and others in this part of Canada, whom we didn't even know. They didn't know us. You didn't know us at all. But having people like the bands, Jason and Aaron, sharing our story, and people just, the body of Christ doing what the body of Christ does. Right? This is what the body does. This is what the body does. What does the body do when one member of the body suffers? What does the body do? The whole body suffers together, don't we? And as we put up these pictures, this isn't your pain, this is our pain. But do you feel our pain? This is your pain. Why is this your pain? Because when one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers together. And so here we are back in New Zealand with Jason and Aaron. They came back with us, and you guys were, congregation was instrumental in helping to make that happen, of which we're just, how do I ever express my gratitude for that? I could say thank you, and that seems so empty. Thank you. And here they are with us back in New Zealand, and they're helping us to fill that grave in. And we buried her ourselves in the cemetery. It was all legal, don't worry. We buried her ourselves. And, you know, Jason said to me afterwards, he said, you know, it just feels like the sort of thing a dad should do. It just feels like a dad's job. You don't put her in that hole and walk away and get somebody else to come and fill it in. That just sort of feels like something dad should do. And so here we are, me and Jason there, got the shovels. And can I tell you, maybe you can't see from that picture there, maybe you can. It's wet, it's cold, it was miserable. You know, in New Zealand, we don't do winter like you guys do winter. We do winter in our hometown 12 months of the year, it seems. It just comes and goes. You know, it's like John 3, with the wind comes, and you don't know where it's coming from. That's what winter's like for us. And it was squally rain and hail that day, and the wind chill was enormous. It was so cold, and none of us were dressed for the weather. And here we are, filling in this hole over top of that pretty little box containing the evidence of the curse. A dead little girl. And Jason and Aaron, and it's me there holding the shovel. That's my brother over the back in the white shirt. We filled in that grave together. And it was not what I was expecting. I guess I thought that when you go to a cemetery and you bury somebody, it's like there's something really spiritual and deep about this, right? And I guess I just expected that it would be different to what it was. I don't know what I was expecting, but it was messy. My shoes were covered in mud. I had mud up my pants. There was nothing pretty about this. I was cold. I was not enjoying it. And this is my job. I'm a dad. I got to do a dad's job, and I got to bury my little girl. I couldn't believe it. But can you see in that picture up behind you there, the body of Christ suffering together with me? And we only had two shovels. That's all that they gave us. And so Erin, she has a bucket, and she's bucketing dirt, and she's helping us throw that in that hole, and we filled that thing in, and we buried that little girl. It's the body of Christ. And that was such a blessing. You know, after we'd filled that hole in and we buried her, the thought occurred to me that it just didn't seem, what we'd done just didn't seem profound enough. I guess you expect fairy dust or something. And all it was dirty dirt, right? Just clumps of dirt. It didn't seem pretty enough for my pretty little girl. I didn't, no matter what I'd try to do to that dirt, I couldn't make it look nice. I couldn't make it look nice. Do you see what I'm saying? There was nothing I could do to make that look like a little princess deserved to be in that hole. If it's a hole in the ground, what's my point? Death is so ugly. Death is so ugly, isn't it? And death is not by design. Did you know God did not make men and women to die? He did not make small children to die. That was never the intention. That was never by design. Do we know this? And I think sometimes we need to be remembered of this, that God never intended that we would die. He never intended that little children would die. That was never part of the design. But do you know why Abel died? Do you know why Abel died? It's because his brother hit him in the head with a rock and did whatever he did to him. It's because of the curse of sin. It's because of the curse of sin. God didn't kill Abel. Cain killed Abel. And why did Adam die? Well, God told him, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Why did Adam die? Because God created him with the intention that someday his life would terminate? Or because Adam rebelled against his creator and God, and as a result, tasted the bitterness of death? And so here we are in New Zealand, we're bearing this little girl. And you know, the thing that I'm tasting of, this bitterness of this curse of sin, the thing that really strikes me, is that we're tasting of nothing other than what people from the beginning until now have always tasted of. The bitterness of this curse. The bitterness of this curse. And it's tough. You know, as we were talking last night and messaging back and forth with the bands, with Jason and Aaron, we message frequently. We don't go back very far. We went back to the day we arrived in Canada. That's where we first met them. And then here they are with us, bearing our little girl. Right. But now we have this relationship with them forged through a common experience like this. And we're messaging with them last night and communicating with them. And they were expressing to us some of the struggles of language learning and homesickness that they face over. Is that right? Where they are. And we can appreciate that to some extent. We've struggled with language learning in North America too. We had to learn how to say all sorts of funny words over here. And we don't say them very well, do we? You can tell that. But the one thing that they wanted us to express here on their behalf was how much they miss the body of believers down here in Forest Baptist. Right? They're feeling it. And they miss the body of believers. Look at those two up there on their screen. They're just a special couple. And they miss the fellowship here. They miss fellowshipping together with you. And they said that they miss serving together with you. And I thought that was an interesting comment. They miss serving together with you. Do you know they are serving together with you still? They're just not together with you right now. But they're serving on your behalf. Is that right? Yeah. This group of believers right here is having an impact on lives in another part of the world where you're not even, because another part of the body has been so equipped to go. And praise the Lord for that. You know, if there's one thing that's been impressed on my mind that I just wanted to be able to share with you over these last months, and we've discussed this as a family at length. We talk about Mariah most days around our table. She comes up a lot. Our boys ask questions. You know, children love to ask questions. Do you know that? And sometimes I wish they didn't. And sometimes I'm so grateful that they do. And they just ask some of these questions, and you're just kind of like, ah. And here's a good one for you. I was sharing this earlier, I think when we were out for lunch. Here's a good question for you. Often within the church, we send around prayer requests for each other, sick brother so-and-so or sick sister so-and-so. And how come it is, Dad, that when we pray for these people, and there's a lot of prayer requests get sent around, right, and we pray for these people, and they always get better. They always get better, but Mariah didn't. Why is that? Okay, that's a great question. That is a fantastic question. You know, sometimes our children's questions teach us more about life than our seminary professors' questions. How come it is that we sit down together before a meal and we pray for Aunt Mabel with her hip or whatever it is that we're praying for? And these people always seem to be better because we go and see them and they're still there, right? We're praying for so-and-so who's got a sore knee, but he's all right, isn't he? He's doing fine. We went and visited him. We had lunch with him. He's doing all right. But how come when everybody prayed for Mariah, she didn't get better? That was a tough question to answer. But you know, if there's one thing, when I say it's a tough question to answer, let me qualify that. It's a tough question to answer to the ears of a five-year-old. That's profound. And we talked about that, and we talked about the curse of sin, and we talked about the fact that God did not design a human experience to look like this. This is not by design. Don't get normalized to it. Don't get normalized to it. But if there's one thing that's been impressed on my mind, upon my mind over these last months, it's the fact that as we, as believers, grieve, as we grieve over the hopelessness of death and suffering, And as we think about sickness in the world, of which we're all a part of, can I just have a show of hands of everybody in this room who's never been sick? Just so we... Okay. I think there's one, two people. No. Has nobody in this room ever been... You've all been sick at least once, and you're like, wow. Do you know that's not a part of God's design? And as we grieve over this life experience that we have here on earth, where this is a good world, right? We enjoy living here. There are some pleasures to have. But this is a broken world, and this is not the way it was designed to be. That's why we need missionaries. That's why there was a hospital for us to go to. We didn't get over here, and our little girl got sick, and you're all sitting there saying, sick? What does that mean? You know what sickness is, and you know what death is. And that's the same the world over. And you know why that is? It's because of the brokenness of sin. And there's one thing that's impacted me so deeply, is that when we survey these things, we do not grieve as others who have no hope. Amen. We do not grieve as others who have no hope. And praise the Lord for that. How would I ever stand up again to face another day if we grieved as those who have no hope? You know, we grieve over our little girl knowing that she's in the ground. That's where she is. And we grieve over her, and we grieve with hope, right? Knowing that sickness and death were never a part of God's plan, and there is coming a day when those things will be done away with for good, and we will not get sick anymore. We will not get sick anymore. You will never throw up the contents of your stomach again. You will never get sick and need to blow your nose. The most trivial form of sickness through to the most severe will never be a problem in the world again. There will never again be a day when you go to the doctor and he tells you you have cancer. It was not supposed to be like that. And we grieve with hope, knowing that there is coming a day. There is coming a day. Do we believe that? There is coming again. That is our hopeful expectation. Now, why do we believe that? Why do we believe that? Why do we believe that there's going to be no more sickness? Well, there's a simple answer to that question, and you just hold up a book, and you say, well, I read it in here, right? I read it in here. How do I know Jesus loves me? Because the Bible told me. And how do I know there's coming a day? Because the Bible told me that too. Amen? That's a simple answer. That's a simple answer to a big question. And that's all you need. That's all you need. And how else do I know? How else do I know that this day is coming? You know, with our boys, we memorized... We do scripture memorization with our boys around the table at lunchtimes, and we find that a really fun thing to do with our boys, but also it gives us opportunity for teaching points through the day when we can say, but remember what the scripture says. It talks about letting bitterness and anger and malice be put away from you and being kind one to another. Remember that verse? That doesn't look like what you're doing right now. So it can be useful for that purpose, but you know what else it's useful for? You know what else it's useful for? It molds your mind according to the theme of Scripture and not according to the themes of this world. If I thought the way the world thinks about death in a picture like that, I would see this picture very differently to how I do. I look at that picture, and you know what I see? I see that someday that box in the bottom of that hole is going to be an empty box. Amen? I believe that. Someday that little girl is going to rise. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. This has been our memory verse. Maybe I should get the boys up. No, I won't do that. This has been our memory verse as a family that we've been going over of late. And we were very intentional with going there. I thought about this in that hospital room that night as I was thinking over I was thinking this through of how do I tell my boys what's happened. They know something's going on, but they're in the nurse's station doing their colouring, and I'm sitting there like, how do I, as a dad... Can you trick with me on this? How do I, as a dad, tell my boys that their little sister's just died? All my knowledge and great wisdom on parenting, which was exhausted. I have no idea what to tell my children. I have no idea. And the passage that was bouncing through my mind regarding how do I even process this, let alone how do I school my boys through it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, where Paul tells the Thessalonians that he does not want them to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, right? This is this nice way of saying they're dead, but yet they're sleeping because there come a day when they're going to awake. We do not want you to grieve like the rest of men, right, who have no hope. There's a difference between the sorrow of the believer and the sorrow of the one who has no hope. And he goes on to say, for if we believe, in verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Did you get that? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And he doesn't ask that question of, I can't remember. Is that in the doctrinal statement? Do we believe? No, no. If we believe, and we do. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, just as certainly, those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And he goes on to say, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This isn't just Paul's opinion. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Are you excited for this day? I look forward to the day. Every time I hear a shout, I'm like, is that him? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Are you excited for the day of the coming of the Lord when the great enemy of man, death, is finally put to rest and is so no more? I am looking forward to that day when Adam's race is finally liberated in the physical sense from this materialization of this curse, right? From the effects of this curse. There is coming a day. And do you know what Paul's conclusion is when he talks about these things? He talks about the return of the Lord. He talks about the dead in Christ shall rise. And his whole point of why he's even talking about this is, I don't want you to grieve like them which have no hope. We have hope. And his point is, wherefore, verse 18, I love this verse. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. How are you going on comforting one another with these words? And I encourage you tonight, think about your loved ones who have gone before you and grieve over them. And don't look at that as, wasn't that beautiful that she died in that way? Grieve over that as a result of the curse of sin. And then comfort one another with these words, that someday that corpse shall live. Amen. Someday that sleeping saint shall be alive again. You know, there's an old hymn by Fanny Crosby, which I love the words to. It's called My Savior First of All. I don't know if any of you know that hymn. I was only just introduced to that hymn just recently, but I'd just like to read some lines from that hymn to you. This is from the third verse. She says, oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come, and our parting at the river I recall. To the sweetest vales of Eden, they will sing my welcome home. Ah, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I long to meet my Savior first of all. And that's just a beautiful picture, right? That's just a beautiful picture. You know, this is the face I'm looking forward to seeing again. But do you know what? I long to meet my Savior first of all. And so as we process all that has happened over these last months, and as we were back in New Zealand, we were back there for 2 months for her funeral, and then we decided to return and come back here to Canada. We decided to continue with the missionary training. We always knew we would. We decided to come back and carry on. And our reasoning for that, our reasoning for why we decided to come back, you know, we grieve as those with hope. And there are so many millions in the world who grieve as those with no hope. You see there? Don't grieve for me. Don't pity me. Pity those guys out there. Pity those guys out there. Pity the guy who grieves over his loved one. And he's got no one to hope in. Who does he place his hope in? What's his hope based in? His hope was in his nice house or his nice car, or his hope was in his, maybe that person's done enough good works to earn their way somewhere. How many good works has she done? I don't know. Don't place your hope in something so fickle as that, right? And yet we grieve as those who have hope. So don't pity me, but pity the guy who has no hope. And so, you know, we've been so comforted as a family, as we've come back here, as we've grieved over the loss of our little girl, by the love and the care that we've been shown by our North American brothers and sisters, and this assembly of believers is no exception. And we have been comforted by the knowledge that as we are here together in Canada, as we were here in the first time and then find ourselves jetting home again, that we are just one part of a huge body, right? I didn't even know that Forest was a place. What did I know of Canada before I came over here? Not a lot. I knew there was Toronto and Ottawa. If you'd told me about Saskatchewan, I wouldn't have known what you're talking about. I don't even know if I've heard of Ontario, let alone Saskatchewan, right? Maybe I'm not very schooled on my geography. But you know, we're just one part of a very small body of Christ, and it's an international thing. And when one part of the body suffers, all parts suffer together with it. And you know, we're comforted by the hope that we see in the Scriptures, and I trust that you see too, the hope that we see in the Scriptures of the resurrection of the dead. And so I can say with Job, along with Job, my friend, have you met him? I haven't. He's my friend, though, Job. And he said this. He said, "Though my flesh it be destroyed." Do you know what he said? "Yet with my eyes I shall see God." Here is a man who emphatically holds on to his hope in the resurrection of the dead. And this is a theme that goes through Scripture. Can we be comforted together with these words? And so as I share out here with you all this evening, what do I hope to achieve? I hope you can be encouraged as we face that great enemy death. And I hope you can be encouraged as another small portion of the body of Christ. How big is that body? Of people who have begun back in the times of Christ and right up until today. Just another small portion that we can encourage one another with these words, and we can function as a body together. We can do body life. We can suffer together, and we can grieve together, and we can rejoice together with the coming of our Lord, our soon coming Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah. Can I quickly pray, and then I'll hand back over to Tyler. Father, we are so grateful for the knowledge that you are coming again, Lord, and that you are not coming slowly, but you are coming soon. And Father, we are so excited when we think, Lord, that the next act in history that we look forward to is that sounding of that trumpet. And oh Lord, we would that all men, all people in this world, Lord, would understand and know the truth of the gospel and be saved. And Father, it grieves our heart when we think of the countless millions who grieve over the loss of their loved ones, Lord, and they grieve without hope. And Father, we pray it wouldn't be so. And so we're just so grateful, Lord, we're just so thankful for the hope that we have in Christ. Father, give us your heart for the nations. Give us a zeal for those who do not know, those who have no way of hearing, Father, to give to them this glorious message, Lord, contained in your word, contained in your Scriptures, of the redemption, the reconciliation of man to God, achieved through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.